It's always good to be able to have an opportunity to proclaim the message of God. And as it was announced this morning, we have the title of a sermon, Oh, That They Had Such a Heart. It is important because attitude, mindset, dictates the way we act. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 and following, we find the passage which contains the title, and we use it so that we might introduce the subject. And we will see that these things that were spoken, these things that were given to Israel, showed that the desire of God is that people would have the right heart, the right mindset, the right intent in their service to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 through 29. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and He added no more. Know, if you will, that God's plan was in place before He gave the law. His plan for each phase of His salvation of humanity was in place, or the plan was in place, and as each plan was instituted, He gave the directions for those, and when those directions were given, He said no more. And as we continue reading in this verse, it says, and He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. We know what happened as Moses was up on the mountain. The Israelites said he's been gone. We don't know what's happened to him. And immediately they reverted to their mindset or their heart, such as they had, some of them, in Egypt. But we know that God, during that time, was writing these laws on two tables of stone. And as we pick up our reading in verse 23, and it said, it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. It's important with them having that little bit of information that they would have the right heart. For them having seen the power of God as Israel was freed from Egyptian bondage, all of the plagues that took place, all of the miracles, all of the events that took place, they surely would have a good heart and a proper heart toward God. And then in verse 25, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? It's interesting that they were talking to one who had heard the voice of God out of a fire, the burning bush. They were speaking to Moses. And at that time, when they said these things, they were alive. It showed that their heart was not right. They didn't have faith. They didn't really believe, out of fear. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. This is a promise that they made to God. They made a commitment right there, didn't they? They said, we'll hear everything God says to you. You tell it to us, and we will do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I've heard the voice of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. And then God exposes the fallacy in those people, the mindset of those people. He said, oh, that they were such an heart in them, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. And it might be well with them and with their children forever. This last passage contains our title this evening. The events depicted in our text occurred at the giving of the Old Testament law of God to His people, Israel. God knows all things, which means He knew what Israel would do. He knew also that the things that Israel did, as well as the things that we do, originate in our mind, the Bible heart. This hasn't changed. God knows how we think. He knows what's in our hearts, our minds. And his desire for Israel at that time and his desire for us that time, at this time, is the same. He desires that all would have the right heart, the right mindset, as is depicted in the final verse that we read in this evening's text. So I want to look at some key points from this verse. I'm going to read it once again, and we will see these points, and then we will look at each one of them. It says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their children forever." Each of these things will perhaps help us to keep the right mindset toward God, the right heart toward God. First, we see that they would fear me. This is reverence. Reverence is oftentimes called fear in the Word of God. We find in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33, we know that God's Word was given to instruct. And if we have reverence toward God, we will seek His will in the Word. We will not take other people's word for it. We will listen to what people say. We will hear them if they are proclaiming the gospel. But we need to look it up and see for ourselves. What does God's Word say for us? Notice in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord, which is reverence and awe, is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. If a person has the right frame of mind, if they are humble in heart, they will seek the Lord. They will look for His instruction. They will find it. They will have the type of heart that God wants, because if they're seeking God's instruction, they will most likely follow it. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 28, we see that it is also the intent of God that we have reverence for Him in this New Testament age. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Hebrew brethren, we see that he told them that they had already received this kingdom which could not be moved. He said, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." If we do not have reverence for God, for His Word, then we will not serve Him faithfully. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, I think, is what I called out. And I see that everybody is a little confused. Maybe I called out different numbers. But I think when you turn your Bibles to that point, you're going to find that passage. But what is reverence? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 9, we see a bit of a definition of reverence, or what reverence will bring about. We're told there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, if a person has reverence toward God, they will have respect for Him. They will desire to know what His Word says, and they will begin to read it. They will begin to investigate. What has God said that I might have a clean heart? David was directed to write, "Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee." But Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Those who are a foolish heart will depart from God. They will turn from God. They will not follow Him. And so, if we had the kind of heart that God would have us have, we would have a reverent heart. The next part of this verse 29 of our text shows that God expected those people to keep His commandments. When Jesus was here on earth, He said to His disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What was He saying? If you love me, you will be obedient. That's what keeping the commandments of God are. It is simple obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, speaking of the Christ, the Son of God who came to earth to die and purchase the church, He also learned obedience. He came and He lived His life in human flesh as an example for us to show that one can have the right mindset toward God. That passage tells us, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe him. God has always required obedience. He's required it of everyone that walks the face of the earth. But there's something about obedience. If we have the right heart, our obedience won't be a one and done. We can't just have obedience once and expect this to carry us to eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, notice the people to whom Peter is directed to write, as the Spirit gives him these words, are those who have already been obedient. They have put on Christ in baptism. And we see there that they must be obedient initially and then continue to obey throughout life. That's important. One can't just have the right heart toward God once. They must continually have such a heart toward God. He says, seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again of corruptible, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. When they obeyed the gospel, they were washed clean by the blood of Christ. Then they were to set out from that point forward to continue to obey him, having the right heart, having the right frame of mind, expressing the right attitude. And what does obedience do for a person? It changes a person. When a person decides to be obedient and they commit themselves to it, it will change them. It will cause them not to look to things that might draw them away. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 17, we see that those people who were obedient had been changed. Romans 6, 17 and 18, those people to whom the Apostle Paul was writing at this point were those who had one time been part of the world, who had the heart of the world. But now their hearts were turned to God through obedience. And a person must have the right mind in order to be obedient. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." That form of doctrine is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. They died to the love and practice of sin. They were buried in the watery grave of baptism and resurrected to walk in newness of life. Subsequently, it's also where they contacted the blood. And in that obedience, they showed that they had the right heart. And then verse 18 says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." If I'm not mistaken, in just before that passage, in Romans 6 and verse 16, they were the servants of whom they served. Who we yield our hearts to, that is the one we're going to serve. But know that there's something else about obedience. It is what's going to happen to those who are not obedient. And I think that's important. We need to be aware of that. There used to be a time when people talked about preachers preaching hellfire and brimstone sermons. And I think part of the time the idea was to scare people. But we need to continually be reminded of the outcome of having the wrong heart toward God. We need to be reminded, warned, about if we have the improper heart, a disobedient heart. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we see what's going to happen to certain people. And I think there's many people in the world today who think, well, this is not really going to happen. Friends, if God has ever said anything, then it is true. And he has said things. He's put them in his word, and he's repeated them. This particular passage tells us clearly that those who are disobedient will receive God's vengeance. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, notice, that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to them? Verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall become to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." It is important that we understand, at the conclusion of time as we know it, there is going to be a great separation which will last for eternity. those who are separated from God because of disobedience and because of an improper heart and wrong mind toward God and His commandments, they will be forever separated and they will be forever punished. Returning to our text, we see reverence or fear me, keep all my commandments or obedience, and then we see steadfastness. It's contained in the word always. Again, oh, that they were such a heart, there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, to those Christians, those who had come out of Judaism into Christianity, having obeyed the gospel, had been given a great list of people, of examples, showing how that those people's faith led them to follow God. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, we see, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, letting the sin which does so easily beset us. You know what that requires? That requires steadfastness. Let us take anything and everything that would impede our service to God or our turning our hearts to God and set it aside, get rid of it. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have to maintain that steadfastness. We have to continue from the time that we begin to serve God all the way to the end, setting aside anything that would impede us and running with patience. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, we need to keep our focus on Him. We understand this when it comes to a foot race. We keep our eye on the tape, I think they call it, that which is stretched across the finish line, that we might cross it. Hopefully, we try to cross it first, because it is indeed a foot race. But this particular race is the race to eternity, and we must keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And it tells us about Jesus Christ and the type of heart that He had. He always did His Father's will. It said, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Stop and think about it. I said earlier that Jesus Christ came and lived His life in physical body to be a great example for us. When was He rewarded for having the right heart? When He went back to His Father. When He went and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, all authority being given to Him. And we see that in His Word, Old and New Testament, that this idea of steadfastness has been continually taught. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're very familiar with the writings of the psalmist, oftentimes using them to express concepts that are taught as well in the New Testament. But this particular psalm, many people have even memorized parts of it, helps us to see steadfastness. Notice the psalmist was directed to write, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what this is? This is steadfastness in walking in the right way at all times, remaining separated from those who are the enemies of God. Did he not identify them? The ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. We're to separate ourselves from these people, not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But our delight is to be in the law of the Lord. That's steadfastness. Always looking to God's word. What would God have me do? In His law doth He meditate day and night. This portion of the verse speaks to our steadfastness in the reading, studying, and meditating upon the word of God. We can never know enough of God's word. We say, well, we understand the gist of it. Well, that's easy. John 3:16 carries the entirety of the gist of the Bible, does it not? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but that they may have eternal life. It's important that we understand we have to be steadfast in our desire and our actions toward God. Part of that is indeed studying. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. If you show me someone who doesn't study the Bible regularly, I will show you someone who regularly stumbles. That's because their focus is directed away from God by the things of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The young preacher Timothy, there again, his heart was to be directed toward God. And so the Spirit had Paul write to him, and subsequently to us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When is study to take place? Daily. The Bereans were commended because they studied daily. We are to be steadfast in our searching of the Word of God. Stop and think about it. Paul was steadfast in his service to God, in his seeking God, in his desire to do the will of God. That's what the Spirit had him had Paul to write to Timothy nearing the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Oh, to be able at the end of our life to have someone say this about us, or being able to say it of ourselves and really mean it. Because the evidence would be there, if indeed that is the case. The evidence was definitely there regarding the Apostle Paul. He wrote, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What had he done? He had been steadfast in his service to God, steadfast in his love for God. And because of that, he could fully expect the reward. But what does steadfast really mean? It means don't turn back. Again in Hebrews, this time in chapter 10, verses 35 and following, we will see that those with a proper heart toward God will faithfully continue to serve God even in the face of adversity, even in the face of trials and tribulation, even in the face of persecution. And we have countless examples throughout the Word of God, the New Testament Word of God, of faithful saints who have done so. In fact, we can handle anything and everything the world may throw at us. Those Hebrews were in danger because some of their own fleshly brethren, the Judaizing teachers, had come to them and tried to convince them that they must go back under the law of Moses. Perhaps they didn't understand that that law had been nailed to the cross. Perhaps they didn't understand that that law was not of any effect anymore. But notice what the writer, the penman, was directed by the Spirit to say there, beginning in verse 35. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Notice, if you will, in reading that, when the reward comes, it comes after doing the will of God. He says, "For yet a little while, and that shall come will come, and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." What is he saying there? Any who are not steadfast are not exhibiting the proper heart toward God. He says, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That's why we continue on. Is it always easy to continue on? I suspect that at times it was very hard, the things that Paul endured. But he kept pressing on, knowing that he was to be steadfast. That's because he had the type of heart that God wanted him to have. One of the things that can help us to maintain this kind of heart is spoken of in the last verse of the 29th verse of Deuteronomy 5, the last verse of our text. And that is teaching, instructing. Would you find it surprising if I told you that one of the best ways to keep yourself faithful is to teach others? Would it surprise you if I told you that in your preparation for teaching others that you would reinforce the things that you'd already learned? Would it surprise you that you would fall or stumble less if you were involved in teaching others? Why would we not want to teach others? It's the Christian's responsibility to teach others. It's what the apostles did. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 25, it mattered not that they were ordered not to preach in the name of Jesus. Remember, they had been incarcerated. They had been beaten. And they were straitly commanded not to preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the preaching and the teaching in the name of Jesus, which exhibited the proper heart toward God, was contrary to what those particular leaders wanted. But what happened? After giving them a beating and a stern warning, they let them go. Where did they go? They went back to their home to lick their wounds, right? No. Verse 25 tells us that then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching people." What were they doing? They were exhibiting the type of heart that God wanted them to exhibit. They faithfully taught the people, even with opposition. The church grew. And that's important. Oftentimes I think people want God's power to be exhibited like it was in the Old Testament, or perhaps even prior to the Old Testament law of Moses. But how is God's power shown today? It is through the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, very clear. It's where the Spirit had Paul inform the Romans why it was and why it is so important to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. It is important because if people do not know what to do to be saved, they cannot do those things. If they did not know how to contact the blood of Christ, they would not know what to do in order to do it. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul told the Romans in that letter, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Therefore, if a Christian has the right heart toward God, they're going to be teaching others. They're going to be putting forth the effort. They're going to be proclaiming the Word of God. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, actually verses 15 and 16, we see some of the final instruction of the Lord to his apostles. Remember that these were hand-picked individuals, those who were chosen to carry on the work that the Lord had prepared them for after the Lord's departure, and they wouldn't be left alone. We know that he said he's going to provide for them a comforter. In one place he said, "I will give you another comforter." Christ, as their comforter, had gone on to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit as promised. But what did he tell them? He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This statement is synonymous with the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And it's as applicable today as it was when the Lord spoke it to them just before he ascended back to the Father. When we contemplate our responsibility to families, I suspect that many people put teaching the Word of God at a much lower level than it needs to be. If you were to poll people, I think it's kind of a thing right now, right? Poll people. You know, ask a bunch of people what's their opinion relative to things, but poll people relative to what's most important in raising a family. And you are going to find that most people will say providing for them, making sure that they have the things that they need. Maybe a home, maybe whatever, this or that. And they will put the preaching, the teaching of the gospel at a lower level than it should be. We have no greater duty toward our family than to teach them the truth. We have no greater duty toward others around us than to teach them God's word. And this was told to Israel a long time ago. As you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we'll see that Israel stumbled and fell because they didn't continue to teach the gospel or the message to their children the law that they were under. We today, because we're under the gospel, are to teach the gospel. But notice, if you will, what these people were told. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. They were to first have the right attitude toward God and the right heart toward God, and they were to use that for the benefit of their children and others that they met. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. How diligently? Notice, if you will, each of these divisions of the day. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, anytime you're not asleep, you need to be enforcing the word of God by teaching it, reminding them. Even to those, he said, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. In other words, keep the word before you at all times. If you have the right heart toward God, you will do that. The same thing is true in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we find, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren in Ephesus, he wanted their children to also know the truth. Stop and think about it. How long would it take for a congregation to dwindle and cease to exist if we don't teach our young people? I think that's part of what's wrong with the church today. Church members or church congregations are losing young people. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the fathers were told, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Why is this teaching necessary? It's so that all will know what to do to obey God and how to develop the heart that God wants them to have. And that's important. Oh, that you would have such an heart. Or, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, and that it may be well with them and with their children forever. I know that we desire that things be well for us. And oftentimes when we perhaps think of that, we think about the here and the now. We want peace. We pray for peace. We want a life without fear of harm or retribution. But when he talks about that it be well with us and our children forever, if we have the right heart, we will seek that eternal blessing from God. Interesting thing about that is you have to start at the beginning. You have to begin by becoming a child of God. And you're not going to do that if you don't have the right heart, the right mindset toward God. Do you love the Lord? Most people are going to say, yes, of course I do. How do you show it? You show it by beginning, by obeying the gospel, by doing the things that God has said within his word, so that you might become his child. And you continue showing that heart, that mindset, by following his word daily, reading, studying, digging deep, as we preached this morning, in the word of God. But again, you have to start at the beginning. The instructions are very simple. The directions are put forth for us in the word of God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 33, we see that one is to hear. Cornelius, speaking to Peter, he said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. He said, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see that one must believe. That passage says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who have the right heart, the right kind of heart, will seek God and they will believe in him. But one must also repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And one must be baptized into Christ. It's an interesting thing about Saul of Tarsus. He wanted to serve God. He thought he had a heart that was directed toward God. But the Lord met him on the way to Damascus and told him to go on into Damascus, albeit for a different purpose. And there he would hear words. And those words were brought to him. And we see the result of this in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done those things, a person then has a cleansed heart. They become a child of God. They are purified by the blood of Christ. But then we must remain faithful. And that takes the right kind of heart as well. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." It is quite possible that one has previously obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason have allowed themselves to sin, to live in sin, to commit sin and not repent of it. Well, if that's the case, then your heart is no longer as God would have it be. But because you're already a child of God, he has a specific plan that you must follow in order to return to have a proper relationship with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see it expressed this way. The responsibility of the one calling them back to repentance, and the responsibility of the person who is in that sin. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How is one to do that? Again, the plan is very simple. As a child of God, if we have a penitent heart, we come to him in prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The invitation song that has been chosen is very fitting for this particular sermon. It asks the question that each must ask themselves: is thy heart right with God? I can't answer that question for you, but you can. And if you are honest and sincere and you have the desire to be pleasing to God, then you will answer that question. Is the heart right with God? And if you answer it honestly, you'll seek to do what God would have you do. Oh, that there was such a heart in them. Make your heart right this evening, if that is your need. Let us stand and let us sing.